How you all going? Great. Doing well. It's good to see you. Thanks for coming. We appreciate you being here. We really do. We really do. Turn to the person next to you and tell them that you appreciate them as well. We share the love. Praise the Lord. So, who's enjoying the series? The church's family. That's good. I hope you continue to enjoy it this morning. As I bring my portion or my part, I'm going to bash you up a little bit though. I did this because usually I finish, but Cara can finish next week and clean up any mess that I make. No, it won't be like that, I promise. Because how can you not talk about family and not talk about love? Amen. So this is a message where I really believe that you're going to, you know, hear just how important you are, just how much you are loved, not just by the Father who we know, but also by your family. Amen. So how about we turn in our Bibles. I'm going to read out of the NLT. We don't actually have the NLT available, but if you have it on your phones, jump into the NLT version. The reason we've updated our media system, so we're just gathering the information again, so the NLT Bible isn't available this morning, but that's okay, all right? We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2. So go there, Ephesians chapter 2, but how about we pray? So Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for what you've already done in this place. It's amazing. You're filling us up, Father God. And Lord, we know that this morning, God, you're going to show us some things, reveal some things to us. Father, we thank you that we're open and ready to receive. We thank you for your goodness always. And Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you and know you're here to help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 14. I haven't got a lot of scripture this morning. It's a bit unusual. But we're going to dig deep into a couple of these scriptures that we read this morning. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us." Isn't that wonderful? "He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law and with its commands and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us." Verse 19. "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself." Amen. Isn't that a good word? Verse 19 again, "You are members of God's family." Turn to the person and you say, "You are a member of God's family." You are a member of God's family. So did you know, and I'm pretty sure you know this, but did you know that you are not actually called to attend church? You know what you're called to? You are called to belong to a family. You are called to belong to a family. Amen. And you got to know, I don't know if many of you know this, but we have some core values that we, you know, that underpin everything that we are as a church. Okay? And that you can find them on our website. If you have a little dig around, you'll find that our core values are listed there and some scriptures that back them up. Sorry. Our core values are this. God is good. Someone say God is good. These are our core values. God's word is alive. You can say it. Love and honor everyone. Empower through identity. And we are family. So we are family is one of our core values. Okay, so we're going to look, I guess we have been, we're going to look at this a little bit more this morning. But what does it mean, like, to live out as a family in the church? You know, what does that look like? You know, how do we see it? You know, how do we live as a church? How do we live as a household of God? You know, he calls us this. He says in verse 20 of Ephesians 2, together we are his household. So what does that look like? What does it look like to live out as a family in the household of God? All right, so this is what we're looking at. And one of the most important takeaways that I want you to get from this morning is that as members of God's household, we are not consumers or customers. We are sons and daughters who are deeply connected to each other through Jesus. So if there's one thing you take away from this morning is that as members of his household, we're not here as consumers. We're not here as customers. We're sons and daughters. And we are connected, deeply connected to one another because of Jesus. Amen? Write that down. Forget everything else. We're good. All right. Amen. So, embracing the church as a family, what it does is it transforms everything. Okay? It transforms literally everything. Our purpose, our maturity, the love that we have for one another. You know, it takes us from a place of observation to a place of participation. It takes us from a place of immaturity to a place of personal responsibility. So it changes everything. All right? And, you know, we have to see that everything we are as a church changes everything that we are about our life. Okay, and in Ephesians, Paul's saying this, he writes, you know, he says that, and we know this, he's like the preeminent, you know, New Testament apostle, okay? You know, a lot of what we know today and everything that we you know, talk about today comes from his revelations, you know, from the early church. You know, he was like the guy, okay? And he writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, he says, now therefore you are this. You are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are no longer strangers and followers, but fellow citizens with the saints, the members of the household of God. Okay, that was the New King James Version. But in the NLT it says, you are members of the family of God. The family of God, right? So little background, and again, you know, I know you know this. When you got saved, all right, you got redeemed, okay? When you accepted the work of Christ and the work of the cross, you know, and you accepted forgiveness, the Bible says that you were taken from a place, like a domain of darkness, okay, and you were placed into the kingdom of the Son, okay? This is what happens at salvation, all right? So, you went from darkness to light, all right? You went from being dead to being alive, okay? This is Christianity 101, okay? So then what happens, all right? Paul says this. He says, you are no longer a stranger. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're no longer a stranger. You're no longer a foreigner, okay? But you are a member of the family of God. This is what happens at salvation. Okay, we go from death to life, the domain of darkness to, you know, to the kingdom of the Son. We go from being a foreigner, a stranger, to being a member of the family of God. This is what Paul's telling us. Okay, and that was always God's plan. All right, it was always his plan. His plan was for us to be called to belong to a family. Praise the Lord. So this is so powerful and so wonderful. You know, and are you feeling loved? Come on. So through salvation, God transfers us from isolation into intimate belonging. He takes us from a place of isolation, stranger and foreigner, to a place of intimate belonging, into the family. You know, when we come to a church, or when we join a church, we're not just joining a movement. All right? We're not just, you know, joining a cause. All right? You're not actually just joining a church. You're being adopted into a family. Amen? This is the church as a family. And the thing is that God, you know, he always worked through households. You know, you look at, you know, the different stories through the Bible, like Abraham to Joshua. You even look at, you know, Jesus' earthly family. Like he always talked and always worked and moved through families, even the early church meeting in homes. All right? It was family. All right? So the church isn't an institution. It's a family. It's a spiritual family grounded in covenant, you know, and it's not this convenience store. It's not a servo. You just drop in and get your milk. Amen? It's a family. It's not a business. That's a good point. Amen? The church is a family. It's not a business. It's not a convenience store. You know, and I'm absolutely sure that most of us would agree with that statement. Is that right? But, and I'm not talking to, I'm not going to look at anyone. It is pretty hard. I look at my notes. Okay. So I'm very sure that not everyone, like that we all would agree with that statement, right? But I'm not sure that we fully follow this line of thinking through to its completion. I didn't mean to look at you, Michelle. You're a safe person, though. I know you get it. But is that right? See, if we actually, you know, believed this statement, we would actually ask ourselves this question: how does this belief or this statement impact my life? That the church is a family, not a business. We would ask, how does it actually impact our life? What does it look like for me? If we truly believe that statement. Amen? You see, this it's important that we view the church correctly. And the Father, you know, His family, He established this place as a family. We have to view it as a family. So it's important, you know, the way that we view the church and we view it correctly, because how we view something or how we perceive something determines how we are going to interact with it. Amen? It's like this: if we perceive incorrectly, then we interact incorrectly, and then we receive incorrectly. Did you get that? If we perceive something incorrectly, we'll interact with it incorrectly, which means we'll receive from it incorrectly. Who likes, you know, good service when you go to a restaurant? Most people. You like good service when you go to a restaurant? I'm sure you probably like me. I don't go to many restaurants, but I like going to restaurants. All right. But when we go to, you know, a restaurant, there's usually like this order of things that takes place, right? You know, and there's expectations that you have when you go to a restaurant. I'm not talking like McDonald's, you know, the family restaurant. But when we go to a restaurant, we expect to be waited on, right? You know, and you sit down, you know, and depending on how posh it is, you know, like they'll come along and they'll flick your napkin out and put it over you. I always get a little bit awkward when they try and put the napkin over my lap. But they do things like this, right? And you know, they'll bring water to you. And then, you know, the bread basket will come out, a little bit of butter and all these kinds of little things. But well, we have this expectation, right? We expect the water to come. You know, we expect our meals to arrive in a timely matter, hot, and what we ordered. Is this correct? You know, we expect our plates to be cleared, you know, and not just sitting there for a long time. You know, we expect them to pay attention to us. Is this right? Is this the expectations that we have when we go to a restaurant? And usually what happens is we will evaluate that experience, and that will determine whether or not we go back or we take our business elsewhere. All right, has anyone ever been to a restaurant where you're like, yeah, I'm not going back there again? Yeah. And it's usually because of the experience we have, okay? Because of the expectations that we have when we go to a restaurant. Is this correct? Everyone with me? Okay, so let's bring this home. Okay. Imagine, if you will, that you or we, I'm collectively speaking here, walked into our house after a long day of work or come home at lunchtime and then went and sat down at the table. All right? This is what we do. We went and sat down at the table, a dining room table, wherever it is, and we just wait. And you're like waiting there for 10 minutes, wondering when someone's going to bring me my glass of water. Are you with me? Where's my basket of bread? You know, and we're sitting there waiting, you know, and we're saying, wondering, okay, well, when's someone going to come and check on me? You know, and attend to my needs. I'm hungry, but at least can I get a glass of water? You know, after a little while, we yell out through the house, go, hey, when's someone going to bring me a glass of water? And from all corners of the house, you'll hear these kinds of things. Go and get your own water. You know, we'd be like, this is unbelievable. I'm taking my business elsewhere. How ridiculous does that sound? You okay? But see, the thing is that this wasn't a business or a restaurant that I was attending. It's my home. It's my house, right? And see, many people, no one here. Close your eyes. I'll close my eyes again. Too much closing my eyes. Many people, again, no one here, treat the church like a restaurant. Are you okay? They show up, complain that the chairs are too hard. Not soft enough. They expect service. They evaluate the performance and leave if it's not to their liking. I told you I was going to bash you, but Kara's going to fix this up to me next week. But see, the church is not a business. The church is not a convenience store. It's your home. It's your home. Someone say, it's my home. See, in a family, we serve one another. We serve one another. We're not customers, we're participants. Amen. I think about this a little example. So Christmas in our family is big. All right, so this is both sides of the family, like the Jones side and the Murray side, the Heather's side of the family. Like, it's massive, man. I think the last count, last Christmas, even out, like the Jones side of the family is 30 people that attend. All right, that's just family, okay? 30 people, all right? And so back in the day, it wasn't too bad. There wasn't 30, but because we obeyed the scriptures and were fruitful and multiplied, the numbers grew, okay? And as I said, it wasn't too bad. And, you know, mum and dad would pick up the bill and everything would be supplied. But over the years, what would happen is we'd all start to have to contribute, okay? We'd all have to start to bring our portion. And I honestly don't know how this happened, but somewhere along the line, I got given this recipe for sweet potato bake. Okay, it's pretty good. All right, it is pretty nice. But anyway, I got given this Heather and myself got given this recipe for sweet potato bake. Okay, and ever since, probably like 10 or 12 years ago, I got given this. Ever since that day, we've been making the sweet potato bake to bring to church, we can bring some to church, to bring to Christmas dinner, okay, to Christmas lunch. All right, but here's the thing, I don't particularly like sweet potato. Never have. I'm actually not passionate about sweet potatoes. But I find myself and Heather, we find ourselves, Heather likes sweet potato. We find ourselves making this sweet potato bake like every single year. Okay? And you know what? When you make something, you got to try it. Like, I've actually come to grow a little bit fond of this sweet potato bake because, you know, like, I like to do things well, all right? So we're making this sweet potato bake every year, but I'm not passionate about it. But you know why I make the sweet potato bake? Because I love my family. I love my family. I want to contribute to my family. I want to bring my bit, my portion, whatever it is that I can to Christmas dinner because I love my family. Amen. I'm sure you all do the same thing. All right? That's a nice one. Pat each other on the back. I'm sure you all do the same thing. But what we do is we got to understand that, you know, when I'm doing my sweet potato bake, like, that's my contribution. As I said, it's not a personal passion of mine, sweet potato. It's not a personal passion. It's about love. It's about blessing my family. See, in a family, we serve not because it's glamorous, but because we care. Amen? Because we care, right? Now think about this. What would happen if every person in this church brought something to the table? And again, you all do, so I don't want to offend anyone. But what would happen if we all brought something to the table? Imagine what would go on in this place. Come on. And I'm not just talking about food. What if everyone, you know, brought encouragement, brought prayer, brought, you know, gifts and a willingness to serve? This is family. You know, this is the kind of culture that we're actually called to build. This is what Paul's talking about. This is church as a family. Amen. You know, if you expect others to clean your spiritual room or feed your spiritual diet, you'll be constantly disappointed. Family takes initiative. They contribute. And you know what else they do? They protect what's sacred together. What happens in this place is sacred, man. It's important. It's valued. We need to protect it. Come on. We're going to bounce through this stuff. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, you know this well. It says, you have all been, you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. See, servanthood is an expression of the love for a family. Amen. Let's have a look. We're going to look real quick at this scripture here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Verse 11 and 16 says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in the faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature. Someone say mature in the Lord. Measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ, then we will no longer be immature like children. This is important. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind and of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, someone say instead. We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Amen? So, Paul's language here, this is Paul still, his language here is family over function. Okay? That's a good point. His language here is family over function. So what Paul is he's revealing, and we know, and we know this, is the fivefold ministry, right? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. But here's the thing. These roles are not to do ministry for the church. These roles are there to equip the church to do the ministry. Why? So that we grow into maturity and into the image of Christ. That's why it's there. To equip the church to grow in maturity into the image of Christ. Okay, so Paul's saying that the fivefold ministry has been given to us so that we can be equipped for the for Christian. You know what it's about? It's about you being all that God's called you to be. It's about you being able to do everything he's called you to do. That's why the fivefold is there. For the equipping. Amen? Not just to do everything. All right? You okay? And so you know, the thing is we can be encouraged and edified in this process. And what's amazing about it is that we become mature. This is what the scriptures are saying. This matures us. We go from, so we don't have to be called children anymore. Not there's anything wrong with being a child. But do you understand this? This is what the fivefold is there for. See, the whole goal is maturity. The whole goal is maturity. It's this process or concept of sanctification. You know that when we receive Jesus, we were justified, right? So we were made righteous. We were acquitted of all our sins, right? That justification took place, okay? And that justification is like it's a once and for all. All right, and it manifests in eternity, okay? But the sanctification part's where we partner with the Holy Spirit and he does something in our life and he changes us and molds us and turns us into, you know, to become more like Christ, okay? And you can test whether or not you're being changed by just doing a little, like, litmus test on yourself and saying, okay, how patient was I last year? How patient am I this year? How much self-control did I have last year? How much self-control did I have this year? And you can see if you're inside of that sanctification process. But that sanctification process is the process of maturity. And that's what the fivefold's there to do. Okay? That's why we need each other. But this is family. Okay? Think about it this way. The natural flow of family is maturity. Let me explain. Fathers and mothers, okay? They don't just have sons and daughters. Fathers and mothers actually have fathers and mothers. Are you with me? See, the goal of fathering and mothering is to see my goals as being a father is to eventually get my sons and my daughter to become fathers and mothers. See, the natural progression of family is maturity. So this is what this is about. See, as a father, my job is and my goal is to get my kids to mature to a place where they become fathers and mothers themselves. Amen? So Paul isn't talking about like this. He's not talking, that's what I said, like Paul's language here is family over function. He's not talking about corporate structure. He's talking about family. He's using family language. And so the goal isn't attendance, people. The goal is maturity. Sons and daughters become fathers and mothers. You know, that's the natural progression of a household. That's where we're going. Maturity. That's the goal. Are you all right? And okay, you ready for this one? We're about to finish. Can I tell you what maturity means? It means taking personal responsibility. Taking personal responsibility. So what happens is when we don't, remember what I talked about, that perception thing, you know, how we perceive is how we interact, you know, with something. So if we were perceiving correctly, we were interacting correctly, we were receiving correctly. Okay, so if we don't perceive the church as a family, what happens is we delay maturity. We delay maturity. See, mature believers take initiative. Now, they don't expect like the pastor to do all their praying. They don't expect the pastor to do all their, you know, their evangelizing or all their discipling. They take initiative. Think about this way with finishing. You know, I a couple of years back, anyway, and you will all probably all had this happen, but anyway, we're leaving. I think it was like probably maybe like the first day of school or something, okay? And we just started a new school with the kids at Wyong. Anyway, we had to get all the kids up, get them out the door. We've all gone out the door, closed the door, gone to get in the car. Car's out in the garage, out of the garage, opened the door, got in the car. And there's no keys. And I'm like, Heather, you got the keys? She's like, no, I haven't got the keys. Have you got the keys? I said, no, I haven't got the keys. You got the keys? Anyway, we checked everywhere and the keys weren't there. We locked the keys in the car. Locked the keys in the house. Okay, locked up the house. Kids are ready to school. Got to be somewhere. Got to get something done. This is important. All right? Anyway, we're like, what are we going to do? We can't really go call to school. The kids aren't going to be at school today for the first day. What are we going to do? Anyway, I saw a little window crack was open at the front and thought, okay, well, that might be our only option. So checked all the other windows. And sure enough, we found the littlest person. At this stage was Jesse. Okay. One window open. Okay, Jesse, got to do this, son. You ready? Anyway, popped out the fly screen. And we're like just in our house. Like I'm like bit worried here, I'm going to damage something, you know, like, but anyway, popped out the window, lowering him down in the house, got the keys, got off to school, okay, but, and by the way, I was driving, so I take full responsibility for not bringing the keys out with me, okay, just so you know, my fault, but this is what can happen, okay, when we all think that someone else has got it covered. We miss stuff. And it can delay where we're meant to be going. It can cause us to you know, not be at the place where we need to be in that moment. Does this make sense? This is why this family thing is so important. We can't just assume that someone else is going to take responsibility. See, we just had this program did this series about discipleship. Here's the thing. You don't need a program to disciple someone. You don't need us to come up with, okay, here's the program to use. It doesn't take much just to Invite someone out to dinner or to lunch after church, or to pray for them after the service. You hear what I'm saying here? This is what family does. You know, we can't say, you know, so what is the church doing about helping the poor? We do a lot to help poor. We need to ask ourselves, see, this is what a mature believer does. They ask themselves, okay, what can I do to help the poor? Are you with me? See, we are called to be a family. See, and that's asking that question to yourself. Do I actually believe that the church is a family? What does that look like in my life? So that becomes the mark of family ownership. When we collectively go, what will I do? What can I do? How can I help? What can I contribute? Can I bring sweet potato bake? Amen? So we're called to be a family. This is the household of God. Amen? This is where you belong. Come on. Not just to be encouraged, but to grow. Not just to, you know, consume, but to contribute. Not just to be served, but to serve one another. Amen? Your presence here matters. Your maturity here matters. You're important. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're important. Now, your responsibility matters. This isn't a restaurant. It's a family. Amen? It's a family. So make the sweet potato bake. Set the table. Invite someone in. Amen? And let's, together, let's become the family that looks like Jesus.